All right, take your Bible and turn to Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 12. It says, "As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths." And what I want to talk about this morning is the subject of toxic feminism. This concept of toxic masculinity has been all over the news this week. And, it just seems to be, the mantra these days is that masculinity of any sort is toxic. And, this idea is coming from the feminist movement, from academia and all that kind of, all those sources. And, traditional manhood and womanhood is being demonized and pushed out into, they're trying to push it out into the fringes. I think most people still have enough sense to realize that it's a bunch of nonsense. But all this comes from the feminist movement. This feminist movement has been going for decades now, really about 100 years or so, or a little more. And with every generation, though, it gains more of a grip on culture and society and the way people think, including Christians. And I think it needs to be answered. I think it needs to be addressed. Because feminism in itself is a devilish philosophy. Okay? I'm gonna give you a quote from, this came from Wikipedia, okay? So this is not a Christian publication, this is Wikipedia. But it's just a definition. It says, "Feminism is a range of political movements, ideologies, and social movements that share a common goal to define, establish, and achieve political, economic, personal, and social equality of the sexes. Feminist movements have campaigned and continue to campaign for women's rights, including the right to vote, to hold public office, to work, to earn fair wages or equal pay, to own property, to receive education, to enter contracts, to have equal rights within marriage, and to have maternity leave. Feminists have also worked to ensure access to legal abortions, social integration, and to protect women and girls from rape, sexual harassment, and domestic violence. Changes in dress and acceptable physical activity have often been part of feminist movements." I thought that was interesting. "Some scholars consider feminist campaigns to be a main force behind major historical societal changes for women's rights, particularly in the West, where they're near universally credited with achieving women's suffrage, gender neutrality, in English, reproductive rights for women, including access to contraceptives and abortion, and the right to enter into contracts and own property." Okay, that was a mouthful. Okay, all those things are not bad things, but the way feminism approaches those things is through a Marxist or communist way of approaching those things. So when they say the women need access to XYZ, abortion or reproductive whatever, contraception, fair wages, equal pay, what they mean is they want the government, which wherever you're at, but it said, I thought it was interesting, it said, especially in the West, particularly in the West. The effect of Christianity on Western civilization is hard to measure. It's been so great. And the effect on women in Western civilization because of Christianity has been so much better than it has anywhere else in the world. Okay, you don't see these women's rights feminists marching in Muslim countries or even actual communist countries. okay? Because they'd get hauled off to the gulag somewhere. But, you know, here in the West, where women have historically been treated pretty well, they say, oh, we're so oppressed, okay? In America, in the 21st century, you're not oppressed. But, you know, now we're into what is called third wave feminism. And, you know, third wave feminism is decidedly anti-male in general and decidedly anti-white male in particular. Now, I know you're racist if you even use the word white and male in favorably in a sentence these days. But third wave feminism is anti-male in particular and anti-white male in particular. Feminism is a victim mentality, because it has to keep women under the fear of some sort of institutional patriarchy that doesn't exist, especially in 21st century America. Okay, feminism began ostensibly as a movement to gain equality with men and the right to vote. What it has evolved into is a movement for dominance over men in all areas of society. It's evolved into abortion at any cost, gender confusion. All this gender confusion nonsense is part and parcel of third wave feminism. It's complete hatred for the traditional biblical family structure, with the husband as the head, with the wife as his support, and the children as subordinate. So we live in an era of, you know, hashtag campaigns, you know, Me Too and Believe Women and all this kind of stuff. And we live in an era of the absolute political destruction of any man who dares to hold a dissenting opinion. And the most recent example of this was the political war waged by feminists against the confirmation of Brett Kavanaugh to the Supreme Court. Okay, and I think all of that served, whether it was intentional or not, I think all of that served to completely take the spotlight off of whether or not Kavanaugh was actually qualified to be on the Supreme Court, okay? Because you didn't hear any, you heard no discussion really of his record as a judge. All you heard about were these allegations that he had sexually assaulted this woman when they were in high school or college. And since then, all of those allegations have been proven to be false. But that man and his family were literally dragged through hell because he was appointed to the Supreme Court and it was all false. It was made up. You know, and we could add many others to that list. You know, years ago, there were some boys on the Duke lacrosse team who were falsely accused of some crimes, you know, sexual allegations of crime, and had their lives destroyed until it was all proven to be false. It was just made up. There was a lady down in North Georgia. Now, you remember that Tanya Kraft case back years ago? She was falsely accused of having molested some girls, some friends of her daughter. And, I mean, that family lost everything. Lost her job, lost her home. Lost everything, okay? And that was eventually proven to be false. And so, no, we don't, quote-unquote, believe women any more than we believe men. Especially when these kind of accusations are made. We don't just believe. We search for the truth and we seek out what the truth is in the matter. And we act upon what the evidence is. Okay, But these campaigns to believe women and Me Too and all that, it's an emotional appeal that you can't question a woman when she makes an accusation against a man. You can't question it. You got to believe her. Feminists also despise women who don't toe the feminist party line. There are many women out there who are outspoken advocates for men and who are actively opposed to feminism, and the feminists espouse violent hatred toward these women. I mean, violent things are said towards these women who dare to either oppose feminism in some way or to be an active advocate for men. They're actually, I'm encouraged by a few, there are a few millennial women out there who are running YouTube channels or, you know, on social media platforms who are pro-traditional family, pro-life, pro-traditional masculinity. And they're out there trying to, you know, really, I think some of these millennial women are seeing the destruction that feminism has wrought in the lives of people, and they're starting to react against it. And I'm glad they're out there. But feminists hate women who are pro-life and pro-family. If you don't believe it, you can look at some of these, just go to YouTube, you know, these women's marches. If you can find a clip of a woman who's standing there with a pro-life sign or something, and see the kind of hatred that is spewed towards women who dare to oppose them. Okay? They hate women who are pro-life and who are pro-family, because feminism seeks the destruction of the institution of marriage, and it seeks the destruction of traditional biblical family order. It always has. That has always been the goal of feminism. Gloria Steinem said in Time magazine in 1970, housewives are dependent creatures who are still children. And she compared them to parasites. Okay? Gloria Steinem is the mother of feminism in the last 50 years. Okay? A feminist named Vivian Gornick said in 1981, being a housewife is an illegitimate profession. The choice to serve and be protected and plan towards being a family maker is a choice that shouldn't be. The heart of feminism is to change that. Okay, that's feminism. Feminism is not about equality in pay or equality in opportunities. It's about the destruction of the family, the destruction of biblical manhood and womanhood and family. Feminists speak of the myth of maternity and the myth of family. They speak of marriage as being enslaved to a man, and the marriage relationship between a husband and a wife is being equal to rape. And radical feminist leader Sheila Cronin said, since marriage constitutes slavery for women, it is clear that the women's movement must concentrate on attacking this institution. Freedom for women cannot be won without the abolition of marriage. Dr. Mary Jo Bain said, in order to raise children with equality, we must take them away from families and communally raise them. This is feminism, okay? This is mainstream feminism. This is not some cherry-picked extreme quotes. These are mainstream feminists, okay? I saw this week out in Oregon, there's a bill to bring social services into every home after the birth of a baby. Like, you would have mandatory home visits from a social worker after you have a baby for like several visits, several weeks, you know, on some kind of schedule. I'm sorry. It ain't happening. It ain't happening. Of course, okay, we're in Tennessee. We're not in Oregon. Oregon is obviously a way more liberal state than Tennessee is, but Tennessee ain't far behind them. You know, Tennessee's pretty liberal when you come right down to it. But if I lived in Oregon, I'm sorry, the state is not sending a social worker into my home just because I have a new baby. It's not happening. But this is feminism. That is the fruit of 50 years of feminism. Okay? When these feminists said, you know, 30, 40, 50 years ago, that we need to raise children with equality and we must take them away from their families and communally raise them. Okay, this is the fruit of that. Okay, because these big movements, they know they can't do it all in one fell swoop. You know, they're willing to be patient. They're willing to take their time because they know that change happens gradually. And so, you know, it's like, which one of the founders was it? Was it Adams who said that the American Revolution was fought and won in the 20 years prior to the war in the hearts and minds of people? You know, it was a war of ideas. So that's what we're in. That's what we've been in for almost an entire generation, is a war of ideas. Okay, so we don't need to surrender in the war of ideas. We need to keep hammering the fact that God created men and women. God created men and women differently, and feminism is a satanic philosophy. Feminism began in the latter part of the 19th century with the women's suffrage movement, you know, to get women the right to vote. And it's real interesting. I listened to just a short video by a professor at the University of Ottawa. Her name is Janice Fiammingo. She's one of these anti-feminists that are out there. You know, she's on YouTube. She has a lot of videos, really good information that she puts out there against feminism. And feminists hate her. They hate her. But, you know, the women's suffrage movement, my thinking has evolved a little bit on the idea of voting in the last 20 years, I guess. You know, there was a point where I said, you know, it's probably the man of the family who should vote. You know, the women are, you know, the wife is subject to the husband. And, you know, it probably ought to be the man of the family who votes. Now, I'm pretty sure the man shouldn't even vote. You know, I don't have any big philosophical thing against voting as such. I just don't think it does any good, especially on, you know, beyond just a really base local level. And even that's questionable, you know. I ran for constable out here in the 9th district, and the Illuminati didn't install me into that office, okay? But, you know, these local offices even are very political, okay? They put, you know, in these more important offices, like, you know, the mayor, the sheriff, you know, whatever, they put candidates out there. If you know, every town has a clique, right? Every town has a power structure, and they put candidates out there that they think will work with them and work for them. And if they think their guy is in any danger of losing the election, then they'll put in a stalking horse candidate, you know, to siphon votes away from the other candidate or whatever. And, you know, they try to manipulate these things. Okay. But I kind of got off on a sidetrack there. Janice Fiammingo has a video about women having the right to vote. And she said, if you look at history, really up until the United States, until America became a country, nobody really voted because everybody was living under a monarchy somewhere. You didn't vote for monarchs, okay? So voting especially wasn't a universal thing. In the United States, all men didn't even have the right to vote. Voting was restricted to, you know, propertied men, okay? The men who were paying taxes and all that. Men only received, when I say men, I mean like universally, men only received the right to vote universally in the United States just, I think she said, don't quote me on this, I think she said 40 years before women did. Okay, so it all came in about the same time. You know, she pointed out that when women were getting the right to vote in 1818, 1819 in Europe and America, World War I was going on. She said a great percentage of the men who were drafted and sent to die in the trenches of World War I couldn't even vote. Okay, so this whole women's suffrage movement was a non thing, you know, but feminism feminism began really with that movement, the women's suffrage movement, and then in the early 20th century with the prohibition movement. But it came in into prominence, riding the same train with evolution, with humanism, with communism, with all of these other philosophies that were bent on reshaping the culture. Feminists have long asked what the world would look like if it was run by women, and I think we're beginning to see it. The idea, you know, this whole idea of toxic masculinity was thrown into the media spotlight this week as Gillette released this commercial, which looked like it was designed to alienate their entire customer base. You know, we live in this world of woke capitalism where you can't even sell a stupid razor blade without moralizing men about how inherently terrible they are. You know, all of these corporations, I don't know where or why they get all of these social justice warriors on their staffs and on their marketing teams, but it's just getting really old, you know. But the message of this commercial was that men are racist, men are sexist, men are pigs, and they always have been. But now, because of Me Too and third wave feminism, men are changing, and men are going to start standing up for women now. You know, that was the whole message of the commercial. But what's ironic is that good men have always been ready to stop other men from being abusive jerks. But feminists didn't want our chivalry, okay? Feminists 30, 40 years ago said, we don't want you to hold the door for us. We don't want you to give up your seat on the bus. We don't want to be treated any differently than the men are, okay? Now we've come full circle, and they want to be treated completely differently, okay? But we all know that toxic masculinity, put that in quotes, we all know that exists, and we know that it always has, okay? True toxic masculinity is actual abuse by men, whether it's physical, emotional, verbal, sexual, whatever kind of abuse it is actual abuse, okay? The problem isn't that this commercial highlights what we all know is bad behavior by men. It's that it made the false equivalence that because some men do bad things, therefore all men are bad and all men do these bad things. So to the radical feminist social justice warrior, masculinity itself is toxic and must be suppressed, especially in our sons. That was the message of that commercial. So, you know, but, you know, of course, to a radical feminist, gender is a social construct and completely unrelated to biology. Let me know how that works out for you. But, you know, recently also the American Psychological Association released new guidelines for psychologists to use when they're treating men and boys. See, now masculinity is treated as a pathology to be treated by psychologists. I skimmed over the APA report. It's like 36 pages. I skimmed over it. And the thing reads as if it was written by some intersectional feminist. Okay? It talks about gender identity and social construct and all of these buzzword feminist social justice terminology that's just mind-numbing. It is mind-numbing. But inherently masculine traits, such as being more aggressive, being more competitive, being inclined to take the lead, displaying physical strength, being more stoic emotionally, all of those are traditionally masculine traits, and traditional masculinity is now considered toxic. Okay, with the advent of feminism, women don't want men holding doors for them or offering them seats. You know, in my lifetime, Chris, you can probably attest to this too. I've witnessed men correcting other men for acting inappropriately towards women. I've seen that. I've witnessed that. Some guys being a dirtbag, and other men say, "Hey, what are you doing?" I have, you know, like for example, this, you know, just use this for an example. If a man inadvertently cussed in front of a woman, you know, he didn't know she was standing there, and he turns around, he sees her, he said, "Oh, I'm sorry, ma'am. I apologize." Or if he didn't, if he just cussed, you know, and there was a woman there or there's children there, And if he didn't apologize, I've seen other men say, hey, you need to watch your language. You know? But now, women are just as vulgar as men in many cases. You know, vulgarity is ugly on men. It's revolting on women. Okay? But Hollywood's portrayal of men, especially fathers, has done more damage than can be repaired in 100 generations. Because, you know, Hollywood is so pervasive. You know, when I say Hollywood, you know I mean the whole entertainment media. You know, we live in a media-driven culture. And, you know, the whole thing is geared against men being the traditional head of the family and being the leader of the home. I'll give you an example from a movie that my family loves. I love, you know, I enjoy the Fiddler on the Roof. Okay, it's one of our favorite movies. But the underlying theme in Fiddler on the Roof, you know, against the historical backdrop of the persecution of Jews in Tsarist Russia, the underlying theme is that Tevye is an outdated traditionalist who has to be dragged into modernity by his daughters, you know. And this sentiment is pushed by the culture of feminism, you know, that men are idiots because they don't think and act like women, okay. And that seems to be the national joke, you know. But if the punchline has changed to how idiotic women are because they don't think and act like men, nobody would be laughing. Okay? Can we not understand that men and women are inherently different from one another and that that's okay? And that difference is rooted in the very creative act of God? Look over at Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 and 8 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." Skip down to verse 18. "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living thing, every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." So here in the beginning, on the sixth day of creation, God created man and woman and instituted marriage and family. In verse 18, God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him." God said that Adam needed a companion that was fit for him, a proper companion that was adapted to Adam. And so God didn't give Adam one of the animals. God didn't create another man. God created a woman. And God joined them together in the bonds of marriage. And he set that as the example for all humanity that would follow after them. And when Adam beheld this wonderful new creature, he said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." See, the Bible says they're one flesh. Now, not only was Eve made from Adam's actual flesh, you know, that God took a rib from Adam, but God also joined them together in the intimacy of marriage and called them one flesh. So when a man and a woman are married in the sight of God, they are, as far as God is concerned, one. Man and woman are as different as two human beings can be. But God created them to be one with each other and to complement, in the complement meaning to fulfill or to complete each other, not to compete with each other or to contend with each other over which one is better than the other. Okay? God created man and woman and put them together in the family to complement, to complete one another. You know, there are single parents out there who are doing the best that they can do in the situation that they're in. And many of them are doing a bang-up job. But it takes a mother and a father living under the same roof, pulling in the same direction, to truly have a family as God intended for the family to be. I don't believe a boy can be brought up to manhood with a good concept of what it means to be a man without a father, especially a godly father. And I don't believe a girl can be brought up to womanhood with a good concept of what it means to be a woman without a godly mother. And then, flip it around, the mother helps to shape the attitudes of her sons towards other women. And the father helps to shape the attitude of his daughters toward other men. Okay? It's a very complex relationship that God in His infinite wisdom created for the bringing up of children. Okay? But today, many, many boys are under almost the complete and total influence of women, both at home and at school. You know, whether we're talking about single-parent families, where boys are almost exclusively under the care of their mothers, or in the public school system, where the ratio of women to men in the teaching profession is almost completely swayed toward women. Okay, so a lot of boys today are under the complete influence of women. And so the little bit of influence that they do get from men comes from their, you know, weekend visits with dad who's trying to be the cool, fun one, or the coach who's usually not a very good role model for kids. Okay, coaches are, you know, hate to generalize this, because, you know, it can't be, you know, generalizations are generalizations. But coaches have a reputation for a reason, okay? Most of them are not the guy that you want really being a great influence on your sons or your daughters. They're jocks. Most of them are jocks who never grew up, and they went into coaching, and they get to teach because they're a coach, and they're just really not a good influence. So a lot of the influence that boys do get from men in their lives is not the right kind of influence. It takes a family. It takes a man and a woman who are together trying to raise those children and give them some foundation in what the rest of their life is going to be like. Boys that are raised in a single-parent home by their mothers do not fare as well in almost any area you'll want to look at as compared to boys raised in a two-parent home with their mother and father. I know that correlation doesn't mean causation, but it's kind of hard to ignore at the same time. And we see the damage that it causes in the fabric of society at every hand. You know, we know that we will all stand before God individually to give account of our own selves. But you look at vast numbers of people out there in the world, and from a human standpoint, just speaking from a human standpoint, I'm not even talking about spiritually. From a human standpoint, there are multitudes of people who never had a chance. Never had a chance at anything, but at being anything in their life. Because from the time they were born, they were kicked from pillar to post, and it's no wonder they turned out in the mess that they're in. We see it all the time, you know. People's lives are absolute wrecks. And it's because their parents' lives were absolute wrecks. And now in what is this, 2019? Their grandparents' lives, and even their great-grandparents' lives, at this point down the road, were absolute wrecks. I mean, we're talking just generational dependence on the welfare state and generational drug abuse and generational physical abuse. And these people never had a chance. And this is the end result. And I've used this quote many, many times from R.L. Dabney. He said this in 1871, okay? Dabney was a Presbyterian theologian. He was, for a while, he was chief of staff for Stonewall Jackson. I mean, what more do you need to know? But Dabney said, you know, Dabney was a forceful critic of the early feminist movement, okay, the women's suffrage movement and all that that was coming into prominence there in the late 19th century, and Dabney spoke out forcefully against it. Here's what he said: God's ordinance, the only effective human ordinance for checking and curbing the first tendencies to evil, is domestic parental government. He said, God ordained, let me just break it down, God ordained that the only effective human ordinance for checking and curbing the first tendencies to evil is domestic parental government. He said, when the family shall no longer have a head, and the great foundation for the subordinate of children, the mother's example, is gone, when the mother shall have found another sphere than her home for her energies, when she shall have exchanged the sweet charities of domestic love and sympathy for the fierce passions of the hustings, which he was talking about the political arena, when families shall be disrupted at the caprice of either party, and children scattered as foundlings from their hearthstones, it requires no wisdom to see that a race of sons will be reared nearer akin to devils than to men. In the hands of such a bastard progeny, without discipline, without homes, without a God, the last remains of social order will speedily perish, and society will be overwhelmed in savage anarchy. You see what he said? When the family's destroyed, when the husband's not the father anymore, when the woman has found something outside the home to spend her time on, when she's out there in the political arena, and when families are disrupted at the caprice of either party, i.e. no-fault divorce, and the children are scattered as foundlings from the hearthstone. He said, when a family is destroyed, we're going to have a generation of savages that are going to be nearer akin to devils than to men. That's a pretty prophetic statement. I think we're living in the fulfillment of Dabney's vision of the future. And I don't think we're done yet. I think things could get much worse. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. The biblical order is male headship. Male headship demands masculinity, which includes the common traits now considered toxic. But anytime we try to reverse God's order, we destroy the thing that God created. So when we reverse the order, we destroy the family, we destroy what God created. And when we try to make women into men, all we get is a debauched woman who's an inferior man. And when we try to make men into women, all we get is a debauched man who's an inferior woman. We need to embrace the differences. We need to thank God for the differences between men and women. And I think it's deliciously ironic that at the same time this ridiculous commercial went viral, a British SAS operator was instrumental in stopping a terrorist attack in Kenya. Okay, did y'all hear about this? A terrorist attack in Kenya in a mall. And this British SAS operator, you know, Special Forces, he was there in Kenya to train Kenyans in special operations, and the dude was out shopping. and received the call that this attack had taken place, and they wanted him to come assist, you know, or whatever. So dude grabs his kit, and he goes toward the sound of the guns. You know, we know nothing of this man's character or his private opinions, but his actions personify everything that is good and right about masculinity. Okay, these traits that are considered toxic, like aggressiveness and leadership and stoicism in emotion. Okay, I can guarantee you that guy's training kicked in, not his emotions. Okay, I don't have that kind of training, but I can guarantee you that he was trained not to follow his emotions. He was trained to do what he was trained to do, and that kicked in that moment. And you think he needed to be aggressive when he took a rifle and he fearlessly ran in danger in order to save people that he had never met? He needed to be aggressive. He needed to be. It took somebody with some masculine traits to go into that mall, and you know, we see picture of this guy in full battle rattle. And he's leading women and other people out of this mall, and you know, they said the guy was just he was on the hunt, you know, when he went up against these terrorists. And I've read since then that there were some Navy SEALs that were involved in that too. But you know, the point being, when dragons need slain, you better pray God there's a man around to slay it. Because we see what happens when they don't. Okay, you know, it's hard not to compare it to that school shooting that took place in Florida back some time ago, where like eight stinking deputies with body armor and M4s waited outside the school while the shooting was going on inside. Okay, that's not masculine. If that's, and I'm not, you know, I'm not drawing really a connection there, but if that's what feminism produces, we don't need that. We need to let men be men and let women be women, and we need one another. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Talking about men, you know, talking about the military, you know, promoted joining the military with my sons or my daughters for other reasons, really. I mean, it's not a good atmosphere overall. And the wars that we fight now are pretty much foreign policy wars. It's certainly not worth dying for, you know. But I think things have changed a little bit as far as basic training goes now versus years ago. But you know, they have ways of tightening up your emotions. You know, when you're standing there at attention and you got one drill sergeant screaming in your right ear and another one screaming in your left ear, and they're both screaming different things. You know, one of them's over here mocking you, like, "Oh, you're gonna cry, Private? You want to call your mommy? You want to call?" And the other one over here said, "Don't cry! You better not cry!" You know, and they're both screaming two different things. One of them saying, "Look at me, Private! Look at me, Private!" And the other one said, "Don't look at me! Do not look at me! Turn your eyes the other way!" And they're just, you have to learn to shut your emotions down in that moment and do what you're trained to do. You know, and that's where, you know, just going back to the idea of that guy that went into that building, he had been effectively trained to shut that off, you know, because ordinarily, if you allow your emotions to control in that instance, you're not going to run into danger. You're going to run away from it. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 8 says, "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man." Speaking of creation. Okay. The first man was not born of a woman. The first woman was created out of the man. Okay? So for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Talking again about the created order, that God created Adam first and then created the woman to be an help meet for him. It says in verse, we'll just go on there, verse 10, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. So he's saying, okay, the created order is that the woman was created out of the man and for the man. But then he goes on to say, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is also is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. So he says, you have the created order. Nevertheless, as God has created them for one another, they're not without one another in the Lord. And all things are of God. He said, even though the woman was created for the man, they need one another. God created them for one another, and all things in that relationship are of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 22. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 said that the head of every... Let me just turn over here so I don't mess the quote up. First Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 24, it says that wives are to submit to their own husbands, that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And that as the church is subject unto Christ, that the wives should be to their own husbands in everything. Okay? So that's three verses that teach the submission of wives to their husbands. For the next eight verses, God's talking to the men about how they're supposed to treat their wives. And this passage neither teaches feminism nor toxic masculinity in the true sense of the term toxic masculinity, which is being abusive towards your wife. Verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. How did Christ display his love towards his bride, toward the church? How did Christ display his love towards the church? He died for it. He shed his blood for it. It says in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So he said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So we are men are to exhibit the same love toward their wives as Christ did for his church in that sacrificial love of Jesus Christ. And it says that men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. What do you love more than your own body? I mean, let's be truthful. If you esteem someone else's needs over your own, you can say that you have loved them more than your own body. But it says, men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord of the church. He said, no man, I mean, he's just speaking. He said, no man ever hated his own flesh. We're going to take care of our own selves. We're going to take care of our own bodies. We're going to take care of our own needs. And he said, so men are to love their wives as if they were their own body. That men are to love their wives as if they were their own body, and to take care of their wives and to take care of their needs as if they were the needs of our own bodies. Because you don't hate your own flesh. You take care of yourself. You need to take care of your wife. It says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. There it is again. See that he love his wife, even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. So men are to exhibit the same love for their wives as Christ did for his church. And men are to love and care for their wives as if they were their own bodies. Men who abuse their wives and their families are evil. Period. Men who abuse their wives and their families are evil. Whatever kind of abuse that is. Whether it's verbal, emotional, physical, whatever it happens to be. Okay? No man has the right to verbally or emotionally or physically abuse his wife. Period. And so, yeah, This idea of toxic masculinity is definitely not biblical. It's not biblical manhood. It is not biblical headship to abuse your family, to abuse your wife. Okay? Because biblical manhood and biblical headship is to love your wife and to care for your family as if it was your own body. That's biblical masculinity. And biblical femininity is the wife see that she submit to and reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's the biblical family order. Okay. And that is what toxic feminism has worked for 50 years or for 100 years to destroy. All right. We'll close right there.